Yeah. So, friends, we have been in a sermon series that I've really, really enjoyed. This is a series that we had kind of come up with over the summer called Far From Home, that's taken us through this whole Lenten season. And the idea is simply that throughout time, in different cultures, different people groups, there is this sense of loneliness, isolation, disconnection that we all feel. And really, as we kind of name that in the Christian story as this sort of feeling of being cast out of the garden or cast away from the presence, the eternal presence we were meant to live in with God, a lot of times we forget that that part of our story is not unique to Christianity. It's not unique to religious circles. That is the story of humanity, death and decay, loneliness and isolation. That is the story of the world, where the Christian story then deviates. And what makes it unique is that we believe that God has not left us in this place, but that he has stepped into human history in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us and to redeem us and to redeem all things. And so if you have kind of journeyed in Christian circles for very long, right, we love this story. We love to tell this story. It's the gospel message. It's the one that has saved us. But this story has a potential stumbling block for us. It can be challenging for us at times. I don't know if you've felt this perhaps, but so much of our faith story is based in history. And we confess things about Pontius Pilate, and there are real historical figures that play a part in the Christian story, the Christian narrative. We're going to be walking with Jesus in Holy Week and hearing about the historical nature of his death and his resurrection. But that's all based in the past. So much of our faith can be based in the past. Our baptism, things that we did as children, mission trips that we went on, national youth gatherings that we went on, things we remember, right? But it's not just the past, it's sort of the future. We learned last week, as we carry this flame, carry this fire, we anticipate a hope. We hope sort of our culminating faith in the future, when our hope is no longer a hope, but it's realized. And we begin to see and feel Jesus face to face. And so we have this future-oriented hope. And what oftentimes is missed in the Christian journey is this presence today, as we remember and as we look forward. What about today? And what are we doing today? And really, our faith is grounded so much in the past and oriented towards the future, right? But it takes its shape in our daily, ordinary, sometimes even mundane rituals and habits, right? Our customs. This is the way that the Christian church has kind of kindled the fire that we are carrying, to kind of extend the metaphor from last week, right? To add kindling and to tend to the coals. It's through the customs of the church. And there are really four customs that I think you're going to kind of recognize, perhaps, and be familiar with. And the first that we come to is remembering our baptism. One more. Let's go one more. Remembering our baptism. There we are, cultivating our habits. In our baptism, Martin Luther actually advised that we cultivate this habit first thing in the morning, before we get coffee, right? Before we check to make sure what time it is because of the time change. Are we sure it's really 9:30? Can we trust it? Before we even do a devotion, before we might even have our time of prayer, right? He says, remember your baptism, because remembering our baptism, right, is a way of saying that we are remembering who we are. I love this quote from Tish Warren. It's a book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. And in this, I love the way she says, as Christians, we wake each morning as those who are baptized. That's our first thing. We're united with Christ. And with that, the approval of the Father is spoken over us. We're marked from our first waking moment by an identity that is given to us by grace, an identity that is deeper and more real than any other identity we will don that day. We make our beginning oftentimes in worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because throughout our day, we are many things. We wear many hats. We have many different responsibilities and roles depending on the environment that we're in, the relationship that we have, right? Some of those roles, some of those responsibilities are things that we choose and we really love and enjoy to do. And some of those roles and responsibilities are things that we don't enjoy very much, but we're placed in that spot to accomplish something on behalf of the kingdom of God, right? But before we do any of that, at the beginning of the day, we are God's beloved child. That is who we are from our very first breath when we wake up, from our first thought. I am a deeply loved child of the King. We cultivate that habit, that practice, that custom of remembering who we are in Christ first thing in the morning. And then we pray. Cultivating a daily prayer habit is so transformational. Before prayer is anything else, it's this desire to be with Jesus. Right? We talked about this at the men's retreat, and I love the resource that we use, Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. And in that book, Staten quotes, he says, this desire to be with Jesus, to prefer, I love the way he puts this, to prefer his company more than anyone else. I love that. To prefer his company more than anyone else. See, if baptism is about remembering who we are, then prayer is about remembering who he is. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, one of the best ways to cultivate this prayer practice and remembering who God is to simply walk through the Psalms. At the first service, we have three readings, and so our third reading was from Psalm 103. And I just, this is just a random psalm, potentially, but the way that they articulate this is so beautiful. Listen to what the psalmist says about God. He says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Don't forget all his benefits. The one who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." See, I think that over time we all carry around so much baggage about who God is, things that we've learned or things that we think we know about God, experiences that we've had. Maybe our family of origin had a particular way of viewing who God is. Maybe he's like a judge, or he's angry, or he's demanding. And we have all these labels and things for God that shape our imagination of him. The Psalms, it's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place to allow our imagination to be reformed and reshaped around who God is. Right? Daily prayer. And then daily renunciations. I love this. This is something that is potentially a little bit less common, but I'm telling you, it's one of the most underrated practices for Christian faithfulness that needs to be recovered, I think, in our day. The renunciation should sound a little bit familiar if you've been around for baptism or what we're about to participate in confirmation. Daily renunciations. Look at this. This is how we do it around confirmation. You might remember this. We do the same thing kind of in baptism. We have different wording. We ask, "Do you renounce the devil?" And they say, "Yes, I renounce him." And we say, "Do you renounce all his works and his ways?" And they say, "Yes, I renounce them." See, when we say yes to who we are in Christ, and when we say yes to who God is, we are also saying no to the devil, the flesh, and the world. We find ourselves in the midst of this unfinished, big, beautiful, exotic, heartbreaking, mysterious, endlessly fascinating world. And we are given the command to go and do something with it, to make something, to take this creation somewhere, to enjoy it, to be fruitful and to multiply. And just as important as what we decide to do is what we decide not to do and why. The evil one is constantly working to snuff out the fire that we are carrying. And if he cannot snuff it out quickly, he will work slowly behind the scenes. I wonder, because of what you have said yes to, I wonder what your daily renunciations might look like. What do you say no to because of who you are in Christ and because of who God is in your life? See, what we are aligning our day with and what we are resisting are equally important if we're to understand our place in the world. So far, these first three practices are likely thinking about the customs and the way that you start your day, kind of in the morning. But as we know, the day rarely goes how we think it will go in the morning, right? In the morning, I am a person who answers every email, right? In the morning, I write sermons with ease. In the morning, I love being interrupted when I'm working on something important, right? And then the day happens. So what we need in the morning are reminders of who we are and who God is, and what we've said yes to and what we've said no to. What we need about 15 minutes after that is grace. And for the rest of the day, it's grace. And so the fourth custom that we cultivate is the receiving of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the communion that's on the altar even right now. It's a custom that has been passed down since the night that Jesus was betrayed. And more than anything, to me, the Lord's Supper is this proclamation of Christ's work to rescue and to redeem all things. All right, Paul reminds us of this when he passes down the words of Christ to the church in Corinth. And he reminds them, just as he received these words from the Lord and he received these words in community, he's passing them on to the community in Corinth. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he says this, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's this proclamation of Jesus's redeeming work in the world. Right? The Eucharist is the good gift of God's body and blood, reminding us to always be on the lookout for the new and for the good that God is going to bring into our world and into our lives, even in the midst of our failing, our sin, our suffering. Do you know who starts cancer foundations? It's people who have lost loved ones to cancer. Do you know who organizes recovery groups? It's people, mostly, who have struggled with addiction. See, death and disease and disaster, it's part of our global story, but it's part of your story. These are normal parts of life. And it's normal, it's healthy to feel angry and to grieve and to shake your fists at God and scream, why? Right? But then as you move through it with a heart that is cultivated by these customs of the church, that's shaped by them, you begin to look for the healing. You begin to look for the potential, the proclamation of Christ's work to rescue and to redeem all things. These are the customs of the church, things that have been handed down, passed down, ways that have helped the castaways be present to receive the gifts that God has for us. And Paul wants to remind the church in Corinth of one more thing in this exposition. He wants to remind them that it's not just the cultivation of these customs that really matter, but it's how we receive them. See, this is the particularities. This is the when and the why and for how long. You see, all of this matters to God, that we are faithful to what he gives us so that we would receive it in faith and love for what it's meant, to forgive our sins, to strengthen us for the choices that we make every day, to bind us together as a family of faith, and to help us be present in this moment to receive all that our soul longs for. And so friends, as we go for Holy Communion and receive the body and blood of our Lord, I would love to pray as we begin that time. Heavenly Father, help us to cultivate the customs of the church and to make them our own. Give us wisdom around the practicalities of our life that help us to receive the gifts of our baptism, of your presence, of our renunciations, and of your Son's body and blood, all working for our good to help us receive the gift that is your Son in this moment. And so, Father, as we come, deserving nothing, help us to see that in him we receive all that we will ever need. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.